Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
It's great to be here with you guys and to be able to share again from God's Word. Today is the last sermon in our sermon series in 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. So if you want to, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to chapter 15 in 1 Samuel there. Know that next year we'll pick this book back up and we'll start looking at King David's life next year. But just a little warning before we get going. I was prepping a little yesterday for this message, and my beautiful, wonderful dog, he's a little guy, about 30 pounds, loves me dearly. He's looking at me. I mean, he's intent. He's got it. And about 10 to 15 minutes later, while I'm going through my sermon, I look down and I realize, oh no, he's asleep and snoring. So good luck. Let's start with a little context. So over the last several weeks, we've heard a lot of different people teaching us. And one of the messages is that the Israelites, they were kind of tired of the judge system. They had been under these rulers that were judges, and they were there for a little while, and their character sometimes had flaws with it. And the people, they really wanted a king. They were looking around at the other nations around them, and they're like, we want a king. And Samuel, he's their prophet. He's kind of our Christ figure in the story today. He's like, that's a bad idea. Y'all really don't want to be under the rule of a human king, but they don't listen. And there's this young guy, tall, better physically than everybody else, and he gets chosen to be the king. God appoints him to be the king. And then we see Saul, he makes a bunch of mistakes, mainly because he's not listening to God's instruction or direction in his life, and he rationalizes his actions. And there's a little bit of like, well, I kind of get it, because he won a bunch of wars and all's going pretty well, so why wouldn't he think all is good? So that catches you up to speed with where we are right now. And so normally we read the entire passage prior to getting going, but I decided I'm going to break it up. We're going to go through all the verses, but I'm going to break it up in a couple of different sections. But before we start, I wanted to give everybody a summary. I think it's good to get everybody on the same page. 35 verses. What is the summary of this passage that we're under on chapter 15? And the summary is Saul is an idiot. Okay, don't be like Saul. That's the summary. You know, it's kind of fun to make fun of Saul, but we all do some of what Saul did. You know, we forget Christ is our king, and we don't realize how manipulative, deceptive, destructive our sin is. You know, our passage, it's going to remind us, we're Christ's people. He is the true king. He gives us instruction. He expects us to be obedient, and he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. So let's start. First, he gives us instruction. God gives us instruction. We can see that in verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read this. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did in Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So in verse 1, we see Samuel here. He's reminding Saul's like, God has appointed you to be king. And he's given him clear instruction to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he even tells Saul why. Why are we doing that? And it's because the Amalekites, they are and they always have been enemies of God and his people. There's a part of me, I look at this and I go, wow, wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if God would like tell me, here's some instruction for you, here's some direction, and here's why I need you to go do that. That would be really awesome. And then I realized, like, well, he kind of already has done that, right? We've got his word. This is a great instruction for us. You know, we're given clear instruction and direction through his word. I became a believer about 30 years old, and it took me a few years. I was a little slow to realize, hey, this is more than just a set of rules to live our life by. I mean, this is a fantastic handbook for life. Not only does it teach us who God is, but it also gives us a playbook to flourish in our life. And that's to have peace, that flourish, to have peace in our life. And we get to see examples from of like things that we ought to do, and we see some clear examples of things we ought not do. It is a great playbook. I really believe what 2 Timothy says, chapter 3, verse 16, 17, that all the Bible teaches us how to be righteous and equips us for work. Read that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Who doesn't want that? Like that we'd be equipped for every good work? That seems like a pretty good thing. So besides God's word, we also get instruction and direction through one another. You know, God has made it very clear that we're to love one another by exhorting each other to live our lives for God, because that brings God glory and it's good for us. God knows that. You know, it's one of the ways that we flourish in our lives, is through each other. You know, we talk about wanting everyone here at this church to flourish in God's grace. And one of the ways that we do that is we realize, hey, Christ-centered living, it's not done alone. You know, we have a lot of distractions in our life. You know, we all need help. We need help hearing God's instruction and his direction in our life. As I was prepping for this sermon, I stumbled on some stats. I actually looked up some more stats on it because I was kind of curious, and I think these are probably low. But, you know, if we are 30 to 44 years old, 30 to 44, we're watching 2 to 3 hours of TV a day. If we're below 30, we're on our phones more than 4 hours every day. And so, you know what? None of this is necessarily bad. But how do we know? How do we know how much is enough? You know, we all need boundaries and we need help to be obedient, to follow God's call, to hear his direction in our life. Otherwise, we just get distracted. We get distracted with these other things. Saul, you know, he didn't have a phone or a TV. You know, he kind of had every reason to be a success, but yet his pride and his self-focus destroyed him. He didn't hear God's instruction, or he didn't trust it. He abandoned God's ways to live for substitutes. Substitutes are like living for our job, living for money, living for comfort. Or in Saul's case, he was living for the approval of others. These things, they can be called false kings or false gods. We tend to worship them. We tend to make them the very most important thing in our life. Yeah, I'm a part of an organization. It's a nonprofit organization called Iron Forms. In it, I get the joy to meet with other small business owners once a month, and we pour into each other, helping us lead ourselves, lead our families, lead our organizations and businesses to be all about God's kingdom. You know, the Bible verse that summarizes is a great verse. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. You know, the guys in the group, they really, really appreciate the feedback that's given them by other godly men who are praying for them and about their situations. Having people in our lives that will speak up, it's critical for us to follow and hear God's instruction. Saul, he needed some more of that. We all need that. You know, here at the Vine, we believe it is vital. It is vital for everybody to have someone who is more mature in their faith imitating Christ for them. And that we should be imitating Christ to somebody who's younger in our faith. This is so important because, again, hearing and obeying God's word, it's not easy to do. As we've heard from some of the other sermons prior to this, we've learned, hey, we tend to forget that we're God's family. He's our king. God's our king, and this is where our identity should come from. We should remember that he is our king, and nothing can take that away from us. That's unbelievable. But yet we get distracted. We get distracted following these other kings, these other false gods. They trick us. They manipulate us. They cause us harm. They don't lead to peace. So from our passage this morning, we see not only does God give us instruction, but he also expects us to be obedient. And not only does he expect us to be obedient, but he expects us to be obedient 100% of the time. Not partially obedient. And I know that sounds crazy, like we can't do that. But hear me out. Let's read verse 4 through 9. So 1 Samuel 15, 4 to 9. So Saul summoned the people, numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, hey, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Sur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So let's talk about this command that we see in verse 3. We don't have time to fully unpack this. But the first several times I read the Bible, I really struggled with God saying, hey, we're going to wipe out this whole people, all of them. It doesn't seem real loving. And to help with this, though, we need to understand what's going on. What's going on contextually, what's going on in history. And that helps us with this passage a little bit. The Amalekites, they were ruthless people. They had resources, they had a lot of power, they used it to advance themselves, and they hated the Israelites. They hated them. They rebelled over and over against God. In Exodus 17, earlier, several years earlier, God had asked Moses to destroy the Amalekites, knowing that if they didn't, they would come back and return and cause problems. So anything less then full obedience is actually disobedience. And we see this play out. We see this play out because Saul, he didn't do exactly what God asked him to do. Just a few decades later, the Amalekites took King David and some of his men's families captive. And then even later in the book of Esther, there's this guy Haman, who's a direct descendant from King Agag. And Haman wanted to he wanted to exterminate all the Jewish people. So Saul's partial obedience here almost results in the destruction of all the Israelites. Protecting God's people was a big deal. If you kind of step back from this a little bit and see the bigger picture here, not only was the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, coming from the Israelite line, the Israelites were specifically set up to be God's image bearers to the entire world. And God grieves over anything. Our sin, other sin. He grieves over anything that is going to corrupt his creation and his image. But then later, we see Jesus. He's the real king. And he demonstrates a radically different model to save his people. See, rather than trying to kill everybody that's against him, Jesus decides to flip the switch and he lays down his life for others. This is a better way. This is a better way for us. This is the model that Jesus gave us to sacrifice, to lay down our lives for others. That's where victory lies. Trying to kill all of our enemies, to rid ourselves of evil, that's not going to happen. Even if we killed a whole bunch of people, evil will still be here. The way to overcome evil is to lay down our lives in sacrifice for one another. And we recognize that evil will finally go away when Christ returns. That will be when evil goes away. See, the more we can really learn to trust God's instruction in our lives, the better. And we trust that there's a good reason for God to do something. In our story, you know, God's not asking Saul to kill everybody. He spares the Kenites, and we see that in verse 6. So again, one of the ways that we can seek to be obedient is to get help from someone, who's closely following Jesus and imitating him. They can help us think through what are the boundaries, the disciplines that we need in our life to become more like Jesus. So these new habits, they can be formed. They actually can rewire our brains to help us be and see that we need to be nearer to Christ. And that leads us to freedom and peace, even in hard times. I think that's what flourishing's about, is having peace even when things aren't good. And we can trust Jesus because he was 100% obedient. We see a great passage on this. John 5, 19 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" Now, this is hard. This is really hard for us. Matter of fact, we probably all know it's kind of impossible. It's impossible to be obedient 100% of the time. And that is why we need Jesus. It shows us so clearly we need Jesus. In verse 9, we see from our passage that Saul and the people, they weren't fully obedient. They spared the king of the Amalekites. They spared the best of the livestock. And so while Christ, our king, he expects us to be obedient. He knows we're going to fail. And when we do, he wants us to repent and not rationalize. See, God, he wants our heart. He wants this because it is very freeing to admit that we're wrong. Seeking forgiveness helps us to see God's grace and to flourish in it. And in verse 10 to 21, we're going to see yet again Saul struggling with this. Let's read 10 to 21. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel. 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, 'Hey, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear?' And Saul said, 'Well, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' And then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And then Saul said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the soil and do what was evil in the right in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought King Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. In these verses, you know, Samuel, he's calling Saul out for not following God's instruction. And Saul, he's rationalizing his actions. He's not repenting. In contrast to Saul, we see in verse 11 that Samuel, he's crying out to the Lord on behalf of his people. See, Samuel's given his heart up to the Lord, and Saul hasn't. Also in verse 11, we see God's comment of having regret for appointing Saul king. And this is more of an expression of sorrow for the sin of Saul and his people than it is really an admission of error in God's plan. God knew Saul was going to fail. God knew that David was going to follow him and also fail. But God knew that Christ was coming through through David's lineage, and that Christ would be the only one who would perfectly obey. God knew this. And then the next verse, in verse 12, we see Saul's lack of having a humble heart, because he builds this monument and he dedicates it to himself. And this is just another great striking contrast to Saul versus Samuel, because Samuel, back about 7 or 8 chapters early in chapter 7, Samuel builds a monument just like Saul, except he devoted his monument to the Lord. Again, it's easy to make fun of Saul in this passage, but we all set up monuments. We all set up monuments in our lives. You know, the question is, who's it for? Who's the monument for? You know, I think of two monuments in my life that I'm not sure were always for the Lord. One was my business career, and one's my kids. You know, I really want my kids to be successful. But I'm not sure it's always because of just bringing glory to God, or even the betterment of my community. I think sometimes I want them to be successful because they're a reflection of me and how I've done. It really becomes all about me. Now, this is a great moment to ask ourselves, what monuments do we have? What monuments are we setting up in our lives, and are they like Saul or are they like Samuel? You know, we know God. He gives us instruction and direction in our daily lives. And when we fail to follow it, he wants us to repent and not rationalize. In verses 13 to 16, if we look at that, we see Saul, he fails at it. See, Saul, he is so self-deceived that he's oblivious to the sin that he has. And he comes out as if nothing is wrong. He thinks he's won this great battle, but he has no clue that he's ignored the Lord's part of the victory and that he's not been fully obedient to God's direction in destroying the Amalekites. Now, honestly, I can kind of relate to this one too, because I get pretty excited about my work victories, and I don't always take them to the Lord. I don't always pause it long enough and realize, hey, the Lord made that happen. See, Saul, he's avoiding taking personal responsibility. He's avoiding taking responsibility for the people, keeping the best of the sheep and the oxen. He rationalizes his partial obedience, which again is really disobedience and sin. And this really upsets the Lord, because him trying to sacrifice the sheep, it's like they shouldn't have even had sheep. It would not have been a sacrifice, because they shouldn't have had any sheep, because they should have been destroyed. You know, when I think about our county and our situation here, I think one of the things that we probably rationalize, I know I do it, is busyness. Man, we're a busy community. And we tend to rationalize busyness in earthly things. You know, we are called to enjoy God's creation. But I think due to our sin, we can struggle finding where's the boundaries in that. And we need help with that because it bleeds into how we honor the Lord with our time. So what is something in your life that you are rationalizing and not willing to repent? Now, is it a thought? Maybe a thought we're having where we spend a little too much time thinking about somebody who's not our spouse. We're not going to act on it. Or maybe it's comparing ourselves to others versus really being thankful for what God has done in our life. Again, God, He wants our heart. That's what He wants from us. He wants our heart more than He wants obedience. He wants loving obedience, where we're just so excited about who He is that we love Him so much we want to obey. And when we rationalize and we refuse to repent, it really shows that we've not given God our heart. We see it, verses 22 to 28, that when we forget to be fully obedient, when we're not fully obedient to Christ, our King, there are consequences. Let's read 22 to 28. And Saul said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned to go away, and Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." So right away in 22, God's reminding us He wants obedience. He didn't want superficial sacrifice. He tells here to Saul, hey, partial obedience is really just disobedience and sin, and you are rejected. I am rejecting you from being king of the people. And then right after that, in verses 24 to 26, see, Saul continues with his half-hearted repentance. See, he's repenting just to get Samuel to return with him because Saul knows he needs Samuel's support for the people. But you know what? Unrepentant sinners cannot be with Jesus. Our holy God simply can't be with unholy people. We see this in 27 and 28 where Samuel's skirt, it tears away, separating him from Saul and setting up the entrance for King David, who's King David was not perfect, but he was a man after God's heart. We see the consequences of Saul's sin. He loses his kingship. He loses his relationship with Samuel. See, our sin, it is manipulative, and it is very destructive. It leads us to focus in on ourselves rather than God and others. It leads to broken relationships and anxious and difficult lives. But know this. Know that anyone whose heart is truly repentant will never, ever be despised by God. If we're truly repentant, God forgives because He loves us so much that He'll do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we see this at the end of the chapter, verses 29 to 35. You know, God does what we can't do. Verse 29, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie, or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he, Saul, said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel, he grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So in verse 29 and 30, Samuel tells Saul, like, God doesn't change his mind. This decision for you to lose the kingship, it's done. It's final. And even as I read this, seeing Saul's reaction to that, it still seems like he's very worried about his self-image. You know, there's some debate. Was Saul really, really repentant here? Like maybe he changed a little. But I think a little clue in this is verse 30. Forget that he talks about the Lord your God several times to Samuel. But he also says, yet honor me now. See, Saul's, he's not necessarily about crying out to God to bring honor to God through him. He just wants to be seen as holy by the people. You know, it's easy. It's easy to say, I'm sorry when we get caught. But that's not necessarily repentance, which requires us to turn away from sin. And we've got to let the Holy Spirit in our lives change us. In verse 31 to 33, we see Samuel representing Christ as Saul bows down to him. And Samuel does what Saul couldn't do, and he kills King Agag. See, Samuel, he fully obeyed God's commands. And then 1,000 years later, we see Jesus come in. And Jesus fully obeyed the Father by willingly dying on the cross for us. And then finally, in verse 34 and 35, we wrap up with Samuel grieving over Saul, just as Christ grieves over our sin. I think this passage and Saul's life story, it reminds us that God is the true king, that he gives us instruction. And yes, he expects us to be obedient, but we can be so thankful that he also does what we could not do for ourselves. See, Jesus, he led the perfect life. He didn't sin. He took our sin and he took our punishment from us, and he gave us in exchange his righteousness, his right standing with God the Father. When he went to the cross, he willingly went to the cross. And now because of that, we don't have to strive. We don't have to strive to be perfect. We get to put our trust and faith in Christ and listen and work towards his instruction for our lives. We rest in him knowing that we're dependent upon him. Because Christ, he is the true king. Christ is the true king that does what we can't do for ourselves. This morning, we get another opportunity to take communion together, to enjoy a meal with one another as a family. And in this, we get to look around and realize nobody's better than anybody else here. We're all broken. We're all struggling to be fully obedient. We all need Jesus. And this is a great moment to build each other up. But as we go to take communion, we're instructed to just pause, search our hearts. Is there anything I need to repent? How's my walk with the Lord doing? As this is a moment to be encouraged. And so right now, I'd encourage you guys to just reflect. We've got two questions for you. Think about anything that you want. as it comes down to your walk with the Lord and being closer to Him. But let's take a moment of silence and reflect on this, and then I'll bring us back towards our meal. These are the two questions. Where have you been partially obedient, and where are you struggling to lay down your life for another? So Lord, help us. Help us to search our hearts now and be drawn near to You.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.